We want to raise people who have a real relationship with Christ. Mm-hmm. And I think you see that oftentimes as...
My man can go for 45 minutes on three words.
I guess my next thought is, man, that girl must have been really pretty. I've never seen somebody 190 years old.
Yeah.
In a hair.
In a look. A looker.
Yeah, yeah. Well, wow. She must have been hot. For,
I mean, you know what I'm saying? Again, I know we're not necessarily the only topic. We're just having a good time.
We don't have a topic to say.
Well,
I don't think
usually. When you look at it.
The first thing that's on my mind is the relationship with God.
Well, I couldn't stand it. You really cured me last week.
Well, I'm like that. I don't like to hear myself.
I can't stand it. And you
we had a good time, though. I thought the show was... I thought the questions and how we were going went well. I thought it was great as far as especially Romans 8 and Romans 7. And Romans 7 kind of ties in with what we're going to be looking at Sunday with... we're having communion Sunday. So we're looking at Jeremiah 31. In Jeremiah 31, God makes a promise through Jeremiah that he's going to bring about a new covenant and give us a new heart. And it just ties to Romans 7 that, man, my heart's sick. I can't do what I want to do.
Yeah.
And so I've just been having a good time going back and forth between that. And so, it's good. So, yeah, I'm looking forward to communion on Sunday.
It's funny because you had said Romans 7, and I just read all of Romans a few weeks ago, and we talked about it a little bit. And after you said that, I went back and read Romans 7 and 8 again this week. And especially, I think at about 7:15 or so, it gets into it. And I thought, I almost text you, Romans 7:15 on pretty much summarizes everything I was saying.
What we've been talking about.
It was exactly
and that's
that.
Why I kept going back. No, that's 7:20. You know,
it was exactly
he's basically saying, man, wretched man that I am. I can't. Things I want to do, I don't do them. And things I don't want to do, I'm first in line to do them.
Yeah.
Because that heart is deceptively wicked. That's why the law can never save us. Because all the law can do is say we're sick.
Yeah.
I need something that's going to change my heart.
Yeah.
And change me from the inside out. And that's where the new covenant comes in.
Yeah. We'll get an intro in here. Welcome back to the other 167. Garrett Lale here with Pastor Ben Pierce and Kenny Lewis.
Kenny Lewis.
So excited to have
just
a third.
In the area.
Yeah. I'm so excited to have a third leg to this stool. My half gets a little wobbly sometimes, so you can help stabilize it a little bit.
Well,
thanks for doing
this,
man.
I do the best I can. Yeah,
Kenny is a great friend and a man that loves the Lord and a servant here. And he heard the show and got to asking about it. I said, well, shoot, we ought to bring Kenny on because I think Kenny is someone that understands grace just as much as anyone. And we thought about either giving him a segment for the show and calling it a Kenny for your thoughts. And I think that would actually be you could when you get famous, you branch off and leave us behind.
How about Benny and Kenny?
Benny and Kenny. I like that. That's a good idea.
Oh man, Benny and Kenny. Yeah.
So did you? I texted you the other night the movie that I'd watched. The girl who believed in miracles, the little girl that believes in miracles.
To see that.
So definitely recommend it. It's on Amazon, Amazon Prime. So between that and NC State, it kind of got me thinking about miracles a little bit, and it kind of segued into something I wanted to kind of bring up. So you said on the show a while back something about praying for the things that only God can
right. Well, it's one of those things I always ask myself: what am I praying for that I know only God can accomplish?
Yeah.
Well, souls being saved, because I can't do that.
Sure.
The gospel going out in power, that's the Holy Spirit. So those are the things, but it's oftentimes those big things, like pulling down those strongholds that we talked about in 1 Corinthians. So I like to challenge myself and others of, okay, so how you might have a prayer life, but are you praying for God to do big things? Because God does big things.
So it got me thinking a little bit this week, and I wanted to get y'all's thoughts on this. So I guess I started challenging myself a little bit on what I'm praying for, and I think I kind of sell God short a little bit on what I pray for sometimes. Mm. I think I kind of box him into like our human restraints of what we think he can accomplish or what he can do for us. So like, for example, say when somebody's sick, a lot of times you may pray for comfort for the family, peace for the things like that. Why don't you pray for them to heal the person?
I think therein lies. I think sometimes we get scared and we say, well, we want it to be according to God's will.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and that's what we oftentimes will pray for. But at the same time, hey, man, we do need to pray for healing and understand that God can do it. And I think a lot of times it goes back to I always want to question my motives. You know, do I really believe he can heal them?
Right.
And I mean, that sometimes is the... you know, hey, do you really believe it when you pray it?
Yeah.
Yeah, and that's, I'm like, what he just said, I'm like that too. And but I always pray that the first thing that's on my mind is the relationship with God. Mm-hmm. That's foremost, because that's the most important, you know. And then I will pray when I, for healing, but if it's God's will, because I'm not sure if it is God's will. Sometimes we can pray people out of heaven, me back here, and what, and I'll give you an example on that is Hezekiah. He was Isaiah came to Hezekiah. He was sick, and Hezekiah, how many days did he have to live? Or he was going to die. He wasn't going to get over.
He knew he was in the short rest.
And so he turned over and prayed this prayer that God, he was telling him how good he had been and everything. And then Isaiah, God told Isaiah to come back and said that he was going to add 15 more years to his life. Now, that's nice. That really is good. But what happened in those 15 years? You had the worst king of all time.
Yeah, Manasseh.
Manasseh. He started the downfall of Israel with Babylon. There was another king that came through, Josiah. They kind of got a revival, but the people didn't really turn as much as God wanted them to, and they went into captivity. But because God gave him 15 years, he had that son that became king, and it, ultimately it took Israel down the wrong path, or Judea. So sometimes we don't, it's God's will to heal us all, but sometimes he knows, well, you know, I think sometimes it's not wise to pray people to, for healing. Does that make sense to you?
Well, I think it's one of that, and then there's also times when, you know, if a family's like, and I've seen this numerous times that I've had to minister to families, that you might have someone that is very, very close to death's door, and they are struggling to breathe. And then you can tell it's wearing the family out, and it's, Lord, when it's time, Lord, take it home.
Yeah.
You know, Lord, let this family start the other grieving more than just the caring, and then the, and then having to care for. So I think that's oftentimes goes back to what we talked about, our relationship. Yes, pray for their relationship, but our relationship with the Lord of sensing what the Holy Spirit would have us pray. Mm-hmm. Because there are times when, no, I've been led to ask, Lord, I believe you're leading us to ask for a healing here.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And I mean, because you go to James, and sure enough, James tells you, hey, if any of you sick, call the elders and, you know, pray the prayer of faith. And because of the prayer that they pray and the God who hears, man, that you can find healing. So I think it's one of, it's a touchy situation, because I think each situation is different. I think it's hard to say, oh, you guys got to pray this way. And just like I don't think there's a set way that you always pray, other than, okay, a good model. But oftentimes when we're praying for people, we're praying for situations in our life, you know, we need to be thinking about, okay, Lord, I want to pray your will according to this. But I think there are times when he says, all right, when you pray in his will, there's words that are going to come to it. It's more than just throwing out a blanket. Yeah. Throwing out a fishnet, if you will, of, okay, your will. No, I think he leads us to pray specifically for certain things.
And he does. And I mean, I agree with him, but there's sometimes we just need to pray in wisdom. I feel like.
Yeah, I think that goes back to that praying in the Spirit, praying according, listening to the Spirit. And but we're always praying without ceasing. But, and I think that helps us to know how we should be praying.
And timing. Wisdom and time, because I would, you know, and I just thought of this. This is just off the top of my head when he was talking about praying for people. You know, Jesus didn't heal everybody,
right?
And I'm going to talk about when Peter and John came to the temple. There was a man that had been crippled for life.
Right.
Peter and John, he told him, you know, he was begging for money, and Peter or John, or maybe both of them, said, "Silver and gold have I not, but such as I have, stand up and walk." And a lot of times it's timing, mm-hmm. you know, although Jesus could have, we know that. But a lot of times I think healing has to be done in God's timing.
Well, and I think beyond just healing, I mean, I think that with, okay, so the movie from Amazon, I know it's Hollywood and all that.
Tell me about this.
But it's a fairly simple enough storyline. You've got a little girl who believes in miracles, and she's praying for miracles, and all these miraculous things start happening. Great story. Now, it's Hollywood, so it's really easy to think, well, that can never happen. Well, the thing is, I think that the Bible says you have not because you ask not. I think that we've, as a society, probably started to box God up a little bit and just pray for the things that, you know, he might can, but let's give him a hanging curveball that we know he can get. You know, it might be why we don't see miracles that often anymore. You know, I mean, I think that you think back to, there's a lot of people who don't believe in the supernatural ability to I've never seen a miracle in real life, so they aren't.
Right.
Okay, look, if you walked outside and you looked up at the sky today, or you looked at the earth that you're walking on, you've seen a miracle, okay? Something out of this world put us here, put this here. You can look around, it's all around you. So I'm thinking back to like the biblical times when we see all of these amazing miracles that we were seeing. I dare say I think people had a lot more faith back then. They were more willing to pray for those things. I think as we think we get smarter, we stop asking for that stuff, maybe.
I think part of it is, I think you're exactly right. Yeah, I'm not disagreeing. I think part of it is we live in a 21st century world. We can explain a lot more things than they could. But I think especially in North America, we've gotten to a place to where we are so technology driven, so information driven that we tend to explain away supernatural things.
Right.
Because we live so much in the natural world and we can explain and we know that that's what this is. And I mean, you even when you read some of the Gospels, okay, you probably have an epileptic seizures or we're having this where they're saying it's that. And we live in this time frame to where it's to our detriment that we don't see the things of God and we don't recognize the handiwork, if you will.
Yeah.
And I think it's one of, you know, I'll be the first to say this. I think some of those things I'm talking about of, okay, God, I'm praying for you to do some things here that I know only you can do, such as maybe it's a family relationship that's been strained for 25 years, Lord. Mm-hmm. I know you and your power can do this. And, you know, that to me are the kind of miracles that I see him doing, or bringing churches back to life, taking a little church and making it as far as in a remote area, and then, you know, the Spirit of the Lord breaks out and the people get a fresh glimpse of Christ. And man, it's amazing to see what God does in those times. So those are miracles that I'm looking for most of the time. Yes, healings, and that's what we tend to think, but I'm looking for those kind of things too. And then, you know, case in point, I mean, I think oftentimes, okay, I think we're going to get to heaven and be amazed by all of God's protection, whether it's maybe we didn't get hit by that car that we didn't see today. And that could have been a miracle in itself. I mean, those are things that I think we just don't tend to think about or see because we've gotten so caught up in a, you know, we're in a postmodern world. We can explain about everything.
Well, I think, you know, healing was an example of maybe a quick, easy example to get to there. But I think that's a great example of maybe what I'm thinking about, too, of when you healing of relationships is one of those things that I think that's going to be in line with God's will
in
situations. You know, so I think praying for that person praying for those two people who hate each other and there's no hope that they're ever going to, you think, they're never going to get along. Maybe we can just pray for them to at least tolerate one another, right? Well, no, pray for them to mend the relationship. Yeah. That person you think would never come to Christ. No way their heart's going to ever open up. Pray for them to, pray for the impossible that you don't think that he can do.
Right.
That isn't in accordance with his will, not to give you the lottery ticket, you know, to win a lottery ticket. I'm not talking about that kind of
but
stuff.
You're right.
But pray for those. I think that's where it's easy to box him in because we don't probably recognize the miracles that he's performing daily. Just like you just said there. I mean, they're probably amazed when we get to heaven and all the things that we didn't quite catch.
And I think, you know, praying according to God's will, well, we know and we talked a little bit, I think, in the last couple of weeks, is he would have all men to be saved.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. He's patient toward us. So anytime we begin praying for someone's salvation, I believe you're praying in accordance to God's will. That would be God's heart. And God's will is that person that, man, we would think would never or is just so hardened or so bitter and so cold towards the gospel that God could somehow stir up that heart and help them to see the truth. I mean, I think that's one of the things that, you know, the God of this age blinds is what Paul says in Corinthians. And we need to be praying for spiritual eyes to awaken. And sometimes, man, some of these folks are so blind, and they're going to need double awakening, so to speak.
Yeah. And I do want to, and I'm thinking about my own life. A lot of times, God hasn't healed me or delivered me because what would I learn? Yep. There was a time in my life that I just couldn't get over something, and that was killing me. Mm-hmm. And, of course, he was with me. He wanted to go through it with me and not just heal me and then I'd be on my way because I wouldn't have learned anything.
And I think one of the things, too, that going along with that, it kind of goes with the story we talked about or the account in the Gospels, Luke chapter 24. Jesus could have easily said, hey, it's me. But the disciples' eyes were blinded for a particular reason. One is God wanted to show them an important lesson. Yeah. And tying together the Old Testament and the New Testament, especially for those brand new disciples, that they couldn't even sort through that why was he arrested? Why was he put on the cross? No, he kept them blinded for a little bit so that they could hear Jesus talk about the law, the prophets, and all of how Christ fulfilled all those, so that now they've got a little bit of theology behind just a, okay, he rose from the dead. No, we've got a theology behind this thing now, and that theology is, no, it was God's plan all along. And so, yeah, I think oftentimes, you're right, I think God takes us through those crucibles, those trials, 1 Peter 1:7, to refine our faith, to help us to see who he is. And so, yeah, I think going back, you used the word timing. Sometimes those healings might not come until later on, or sometimes he may not ever, because Paul said, man, I had a thorn in my flesh. And he asked, prayed three times, God, take it away. But at the, each time, God would tell him, my grace is sufficient for you. In your weakness, I'm made strong. And so it's those pains and those hurts and those times we go through, that's what grows our faith more, and also it shows his strength.
Well, it's interesting. I love it when these things happen. You talk about miracles. Like, these are the little miracles that you need to notice, right? Like, what you talked about on Sunday, and I think it was verse 24, 25 of that. You talked about how God concealed, or Jesus concealed, they weren't able to recognize who he was, right?
And basically, it was in the passive voice. So
right.
Somebody did it to him.
Yeah. So as I'm thinking about this, it was just a few weeks ago that I almost brought it up on the show, and it didn't come up, and we didn't get to it. And then you kind of answered it on Sunday, and I made a big old note and circled it and all that. I realized something two or three weeks ago that I looked up, and I was like, my gosh, how did I not see this? Like, this is the most obvious thing in the world I had not seen. And I started thinking about it. It's like, but I have been positive this entire step that I was hearing God. I was hearing God's voice.
Right.
And I almost asked the question, does God ever intentionally conceal the ultimate truth from you so that he can, because there's something else you need to see along the way, right? Because sometimes it's not, yes, that's where we're going, but we're not there yet.
Right.
It's not the same situation, but you answered it pretty directly there. Yeah, sometimes he is going to, it's not that he's tricking you, but there are times that he's going to reveal what he needs you to see when it's time for you to see it.
And I think it's a lot like, I'm trying to think about a time, if you've got children, that you'll recognize this. There are times when you got to teach your children some hard lessons, but it might just be a little bit at a time, or it might be you got to teach them some things about life that, okay, maybe just a little smidge right now. Letting them learn that you got to wake up and take responsibility for yourself to go to school or something like that. But ultimately, it gets to a time to where, okay, now they're ready for this.
Yeah,
I fully believe God does that with us, because I don't think we could handle it all at one time if it'd become too easy, or it would be, I think he does that to grow us so that, okay, there's something he wants to show us a little bit more about himself.
And I think that's the same thing. He wants to go through it with us and teach us along
the way. I like
that
part.
Yeah.
And I think it's it also goes back to the word we've been talking about a whole bunch is, okay, now do you really trust him? Because he can make it easy for you.
Yeah.
But here's the thing. If you've got kids and you do everything for them, you end up with irresponsible, spoiled kids. Mm-hmm. He wants us to become disciples and more like his son Christ. So, yeah, some of those things, it does require him to, you know, his timing and his waiting until we're mature enough to really reveal that to us.
Well, and something you said a minute ago, I mean, the relationship part of it is he wants the relationship with you more than anything else in the world. Like, that's his number one priority, is that relationship with you. It's not so much about where we're going, it's that we're going with him, right? Mm-hmm. And that's his most important thing, is that you're wherever you're going with him.
But one of the other things, too, I mean, we're talking about, I mean, part of me is, you know, just if we're talking about God's will and how we're praying. All right, so we talked about how he would have all men come to repentance. So let's pray for salvation. But then you go to 1 Thessalonians, and it says, this is God's will for your life, your sanctification. Mm-hmm. So hey, there's something we can pray for others is, you know, and I think even whether they're sick or whether whatever the case is, and that's one of the things that I oftentimes pray more often than not, and it kind of goes back to that relationship you were talking about, is praying for their relationship. But somebody's struggling, going through a hard time, okay, Lord, use this to bring them into maturity or to grow them. And those things are, and I think it gets back, kind of tying up this whole conversation we've had, is those rough times is what God uses to really kick the legs out from under us and help us to depend on him.
It is, and I think there's almost a balancing act between it in a way that I've kind of struggled with maybe, is that on the one hand, you know, we started the show 6-8 months ago, whatever it was, and it was, you know, relationships way bigger than legalism, right? And we talked about that a whole lot. And then recently I've kind of looked at it and realized, like, I'm getting awfully, awfully hard on myself on some things and getting really mad at myself when I do little things. Like, am I turned a little bit into a legalist, I think, in some ways? But then at the same time, I was like, well, don't go too far down that road, because you're still like, there's this tug. And the same thing there with the, you know, the challenges, yeah, you learn to appreciate, and when you look back at him and see how he grew you through those hard times, you learn to, okay, I need to appreciate those struggles. They don't feel good when you're in them, though.
That's right.
You know, so when you're in them, it's all, you've also got to remind yourself that he wants good for your life. We've talked about that, too. So there's this, yes, he's going to let you struggle so you can grow, but he also ultimately wants good. And yes, there's, you know, the relationship's more important than the rules, but if you have the relationship, you're going to follow the rules, too. You're going to want to follow the rules. So there is a balance there that I think I'm learning it. Maybe y'all have been mastered better than I have.
I'll share something, and I think Kenny was, we went through some of the same thing together. There was a time where we went through as a church a very, very difficult time. And I'll never forget, I mean, it just rocked the church. I mean, it just shook us to the core. And he already knows what I'm talking about. I didn't even mention what it was. It shook everybody to the core. In fact, it was really kind of a earth-shaking, what in the world? And I'll never forget, I had a good friend call me. And this happened on, it was like Memorial Day weekend. And I'll never forget, it was Memorial Day weekend. And it was, he called me the following Tuesday. So let Memorial Day happen then Tuesday. And he said, I just want to go ahead and let you know, what you're going through right now, you'll one day look back and thank God for. Mm-hmm. And I told him, said, I don't know that there's ever going to be a time I thank God for this. Mm-hmm. And he was right. I was wrong. Mm-hmm. Even that, in that time, when you have had everything shook out from under you, or the things you depend on or you lean on, and you realize, okay, God, sometimes you do things like that to really, or here's the thing. My dad was old school. How did I learn how to swim? He threw me in the deep end. Yeah. And sometimes God does that, sometimes. And those times are there. And the thing of it is, even though he threw us in the deep end, he still's got his arm where he can reach me. Never threw me out where I was beyond his reach.
Yeah.
So that if I was drowning, but I learned how to tread water and I learned how to, you know, do those things. So I think sometimes, yeah, we oftentimes want to scream, get me out of here. And maybe we, instead of saying, get me out of here, is, okay, Lord, take me deeper with you, or help me to, or get me closer to you, rather than get me out of here.
Yeah.
He just explained Romans 8:28 right there.
No, there you go.
Well, and that was something a few shows back. Again, we didn't say it on the show, but sometimes I go back and when I listen to it, I think, man, I wish I'd have said this. So then I just put it in the description. That's the great thing about having the final edit button, right? I get one last try. So, but I've never really thought about God causes all things to work together for good. But that word work is often maybe overlooked a little bit. It doesn't say he just gives it to you and it just it's just on a silver platter. It works. It's, sometimes it is going to be work, and sometimes it is going to be hard, and sometimes it's not going to be comfortable.
Yeah, if you were, if you could go back and interview an Old Testament saint, one I'm thinking in particular, Joseph, when you were when your brothers beat you and threw you in a well, was that worth it?
Yeah.
When you had a great job and the woman accused you of trying to have your way with her and you got thrown in prison and you got ignored for a long time in that prison, was it worth it? And he gets to the end and he says, you know, what God meant for, or what you meant for evil, God meant for good. So those things that he had to go through all that trial, but it ended up, think about it, it ended up saving the world.
Mm-hmm.
Not necessarily spiritually. It saved the world physically from starving to death. There was a famine that if Joseph hadn't been there, the whole world would have been in a whole lot of hurt.
I almost feel like it's starting to line up in a way that it's the happiest collection of mistakes and accidents I've ever seen starting to come together. You know what I mean? Like, not a single thing that is going in my favor now was ever on purpose or anything I did right.
Right.
It's all things I messed up, right? But when you add them all together, it's like, well, wait a second.
God had his hand in it the whole time.
Yeah, and some of it was me and some of it was other things too, but it's like I just kind of realized it a couple of weeks ago and looked down and I was like, wait a second. When you look at it from this angle, it's like, maybe I see what we're doing with this. But it's amazing how he can do it, but it doesn't feel good in that time. And you don't usually realize it at that time.
No. Again, get me out of here.
Yeah, get me out of here.
Stay the course. I got it. I got this.
In my case, is it ever going to be the same again? You know, is it always going to be like this? And truth of the matter is, now that I'm looking back, it's great. I'm glad. I'm actually, although I suffered for a lot of things, but I'm actually glad that I went through it.
Mm-hmm.
Because now, and he, Ben can say this too, now you know how to help people that are struggling.
Yeah,
you know
that.
Your area.
That's
the whole key right there. You have the insight on helping somebody what you're going through. Now, I have the insight better than he does on things that I'm going through, but he has the insight better on things that he's going through than I do. And God puts other people, and I find this to be true, put other people in your life that are suffering from the same things that you suffered from.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, sir. He does that all the time. I can't tell you how many patients or people I run into that are about to have a stomach surgery that I had 20-some years ago that mm-hmm. I'm able to say, all right, here's what you're going to have. Here's what you're going to struggle with. But I wouldn't go back and do it again. I mean, I wouldn't go back and change things. I loved it, but it was painful. It was worth it.
And I would love to have somebody tell me, well, I've been through that. I know what you're going through. Instead of somebody teaching you, well, this is, you know, educating you from a book that they read. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
I've used that illustration before when I talk about Jesus and the when he says, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will not perish or will not, but will live. And how can I believe that? He did it.
You're right. Yeah.
You know, I could either take his word for it, or I can say, no, he went through it and did it for us. Oh. I wanted to share this with y'all, and it's something that I want to flesh out. And I don't know if I want to do a sermon series on it or if I need to do a, maybe even starts here a little bit. But one of the things, it's just a little side note. I got a new phone, by the way. I tell you, like my mauve, is that mauve?
That's a nice color.
Yeah, well, it's my daughter's iPhone 13.
Okay.
And so I've adopted it, and she got a new phone. So I took hers. Well, I didn't remember what my Apple password was because I never use it.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so I had to reset my password. And the guy asked me, what's your password? And I looked at him. I said, man, I don't know. Can't we just reset it real quick? Well, Apple's got this double security feature. It takes almost like 8 days before. I had to enter a code, and then they're going to email me to allow me to change my password in 8 days.
Yeah.
So tonight at 6 o'clock, I get.
Oh, you're not joking about 8 days. I thought that was like an exaggeration. You're saying seriously 8 days?
No. Oh, this was. I did this 8 days ago, April 2nd. Now I get an email tonight. Listen, I kid you not.
And is it a window you have to make sure you're available during that?
It's an email, and you better believe 6 o'clock tonight, I'm supposed to be in a meeting. I'm going to have my computer on. But it's and I, then I get to set my identity. Well, all that being said is, I don't know my identity when it comes to Apple. But I wonder, just how many people who claim to be Christians really know their identity in Christ? When the Bible says that you are co-heirs with Christ, what does that mean? When the Bible says that I'm adopted, that I'm a child of God, what does that mean? I mean, there are so many things that we are called as far as who we are, our identity. And if you just want to start with, okay, well, who are you in Christ Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
Well, we know that we are saved. We know that we are, all of those things we want to work out. But I think it's one of discovering exactly who we are in Christ and what difference does it make? Because I don't think, and maybe it's kind of like with Apple, I don't even know my true identity right now. And in fact, they pulled it up and they said, well, here's your email that's tied to it. And I said, AOL? Man, I haven't used AOL in 20
years. I didn't know that was still around.
Yeah,
it may not be.
It is. And I do remember my password AOL, so I've got my AOL account cooking right now. And I did. I was like, man, I did. And so I don't know my true identity with Apple. Do I know my true identity in Christ? Because it makes a difference when you stop and think about who you are, who he's made you, and who he's making you into. Man, that's a whole lot to unpack. And so I kind of want to dive in and kind of look at, okay, let's do a study on what does it mean when we talk about all these various things.
So, I think that would be great. I like that. Yeah.
So what you're talking about there, is it something that's unique to each person, kind of like spiritual gifts were, or is it these are your staples?
You are general. When Romans 8 says you're co-heirs with Christ, mm-hmm. when Romans, I'm trying to think of some other examples, and I'll go in and I'll find some. When you are beloved, when he calls us that, or all these things that God says we are, okay, maybe we need to flesh that out or kind of unpack it. How I do that in a sermon series, or if I do it in a over a summer type thing, I don't know. Or maybe that's a Wednesday night. I want to spend some time just looking at, okay, maybe where we start is, okay, who does God say we are?
Mm-hmm. Now, would you do that for a sermon for each one? Like,
I don't know. It depends on how deep each one can be.
Yeah.
Because I think you could almost do do two of them in one.
I mean, my man can go for 45 minutes on three words.
When he's but I want to unpack that and take a look at who you are in Christ, because I think that would, I don't know, there's a part of me that says for a lot of us, hey, I'm sitting here, my brain's a little fried right now, but all right, let me think about how I can think of two or three, but what are some more that we are, and then what does that mean to us?
This is great for the listeners. They get to hear sermon print while we're sitting here. Now we understand where they come from.
This is how it starts. And oftentimes it's riding down the road into the hospitals and just that windshield time. And I'm what? That would be a good sermon series. And well, I'll write down notes and look at it. One I'm currently working on is Christ in the Old Testament, that Luke 24 passage to where he says, explain to him the law and the prophets. Man, I'd love to go through the Old Testament. And this is where we see Christ.
Yeah.
This is where we see Christ, and this is how it comes to be in fruition when he comes on earth.
You said a few weeks ago, and then you finished it this week, there were two conversations in the Bible you wish you could have been a part of. And then when you say that, I hadn't really thought about it before until I hear you say it, and then I'm like, we don't know that. And there's no, that's all we've got. It's the one verse, and you find out when you get to heaven, maybe, I guess, what the rest of the conversation
about
their
departure, is. His departure. And he explained to him the law and the prophets.
Yeah.
Well, there's a part of me that says maybe that's Luke was saying, now you go and search the law and the prophets mm-hmm. and find out. Or the Holy Spirit saying, now you go and find, because that's, as I said Sunday, in my mind, I think he started here and then went, and maybe he mentioned Abraham and the others, ram caught in the thicket.
Yeah.
Maybe he mentioned the covenants, because I don't know how you cannot mention the covenants. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Maybe he's the fourth one that's in the furnace. I'm sitting there thinking about how long could this conversation go?
Yeah. Well, I'm excited about that. So I just kind of kind of starting at the Gospels, I've finished the New Testament since that time, and I just looked at it, and I was like, well, I didn't really do this on purpose, but having just finished the New Testament feels like a really cool time to go back to the very beginning, and now, I've always wondered, like, what's the right order to go through and read the Bible, and I'm sure there's not a right order, but I thought, I kind of like this. It's kind of like seeing the sequel and then going back, like watching Rocky 2 and then going back and watching Rocky and seeing how we got here, you know? Like, yeah, I think that, this, because now there's certain things I'm looking for in the Old Testament I might not have known to look for before.
I think that's a good way to do it. Get some resolve. You get into Leviticus and it'll start to bog down.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Genesis reads better than any Friday night soap opera.
That's what you said. I'm excited. That's next.
You're going to be blown away by something. Good gracious, they did that.
Yeah.
He did what? And you're going to love Genesis is great, and Exodus is great too. But then you start getting into Leviticus. But Deuteronomy is one of my favorite books because Jesus says more out of Deuteronomy, or quotes Deuteronomy more than any other book. And you wouldn't believe that, but yeah, he does.
It's always like I always forget until I go back and read it again how many stories are packed into the beginning of Genesis. I mean, there's so many popular Bible stories that are in Genesis. I mean, you got Noah and the flood, Cain and Abel, and all this is jam packed in the very, very beginning. And it's like, because every time I get to like Genesis 10, I'm like, well, where's the rest? Like, where are all the rest of these stories going to be at? I've already heard all of these.
Jacob could be his own, Jacob would probably be the J.R. Ewing of the, so slimy a deceiver. That's what his name means. But I love the fact that God can take a Jacob and turn him into an Israel. Mm-hmm. And still had a whole lot of things he was working out. But man, you talk about a slimy character.
Yeah.
Yeah, but you know, you were just talking about this. This is just something that popped in my mind. Jacob was a deceiver, lying and deceiving. Abraham, and I guess that's a generational sin. Abraham lied about Sarah when they went down. Mm-hmm. He told a half truth. It was his half sister, not his full sister, and so he lied about that so to save his own life. I guess my next thought is, man, that girl must have been really pretty. I've never seen somebody 190 years old in a hair.
In a looker.
Yeah, wow. She must have been hot. You know what I'm saying?
Did Pharaoh want to
And this is, lady's 90-year-old. She can't even get pregnant. So.
Yeah.
I mean, she's in there with 30, 20-year-olds.
But you said something about generational sin, because it's interesting, because you go to Isaac, I think we talked about it here. He's the vanilla. He's the vanilla of the, if you got Abraham's chocolate, Isaac is vanilla. Jacob is the rocky road of the Old Testament.
Yeah.
And, I mean, you've got that. But now you get to Jacob, that's a whole different
ballgame. It bloomed then. Then Isaac, now he did tell a lie because it wasn't his sister at all. But I guess he learned. And Abraham didn't do it once. He did it twice.
Right.
And I know the second one was after Isaac was born. So maybe he learned that from Abraham.
Yeah. Well, and then now, and I think it's also self-preservation. Sometimes ain't necessarily learned.
Yeah.
And then Jacob takes it even further.
Yeah, oh yeah.
He lies to his own father.
Jacob just doesn't even want to tell the truth.
And deceiving him. Yeah, so that might have been a generational gap.
There's a great study between, and again, I know we're not necessarily the only topic. We're just having a good time.
We don't have a topic to say on. I don't think usually.
When you look at a David, you look at a Solomon, and then you look at Solomon's son, Rehoboam. You got David, who was a man after God's own heart. You got Solomon, who followed, but it was more half-hearted. Then you get to Rehoboam, and he is totally nowhere near those two guys. Mm-hmm. And I think it's one of, we have to be careful as we go that, hey, as we're raising our children and we're raising our sons, is, man, we want to raise people who have a real relationship with Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And I think you see that oftentimes as David started this, and then Solomon started worshiping false idols. Then the next thing you know, you got Judah and Israel splitting up. I mean, there's several things there that those three chairs, three generations, and it does run in generations.
One thing I just want to make note of that you just said there, that when we talk about prayer life and simplifying prayer, if there is a simple prayer that I think you can say confidently. Mm-hmm. What you just said right there, a real relationship with Christ.
Yeah.
That's when you're praying for your kids or you're thinking about, like, that's the best, most concise way of saying what I pray for my kids and really everybody, that they have a real relationship with Christ. Not that they get baptized one Sunday morning, right. Not that they take the walk one day, or not or that they talk
make
about
it, make, but, make that the end goal.
Right. That they have a real relationship with Christ.
Yeah.
Right.
And then you begin to say, and Lord, help me to model it for them. Not just talk about it, and you know you ought to do these things, and you know we say we're a Christian, so you shouldn't do these things.
Yeah.
No, I want it to be no. The Lord loves us and has done these things, so I want to follow after that. So yeah, help me to model it in front of them, and then Lord, help me to get people in their lives that model it, and you know that they're catching it.
So I told you a while back, God don't let me sleep anymore. Like that's what's one of the things. He started waking me up like 3 a.m. with these random. Oh, I thought of one, by the way. I forgot to say this. I'm going to try to figure out a way to put, like, a prayer board on the website. So people that want to put, like, just pray for this, prayer, we can have it on there. I got to figure out the technology on it so I don't have to put an email and all that kind of stuff in. But I think I can figure that out. That was my 3 a.m. thought this morning. But I wake up this morning, and the kids are asking me, like, "What? You know, did you sleep good last night?" I said, "No, I've been up since 3. They said, "Did God wake you up again?" I said, "Yeah, He does it every night. I wake up at, like, 3:30 every morning."
There you go.
I never have done that before. Sorry, I think I cut you off there.
No, you're good. ADD. You're good. I wanted to see what was in the magical black book this week.
I think I covered most of it. There was something I was going back to, though, a minute ago.
Listen,
so.
I love it. He comes in with things that the Lord has shown him, and that just kind of stimulates or helps us to go down the path that God takes us.
Yeah, well, I wanted to go back to something that you had said a minute ago about how we try to explain away God's miracles, because that's something that was where I was going back to my notebook to see how I'd written this. I said, I think the Bible says that Jesus talks a lot about the faith of a child. Okay. Right. Mm-hmm. So children haven't been educated yet. So they don't have any explanations at all for the wonders that they see. So it's probably a little bit easier for them to believe in miracles. As we get older, we get more education, we explain away those things. But what I've got in my notes here is education just means that it doesn't bring you closer to the truth. Whether or not education brings you closer to the truth or not depends on who taught you what you learned.
And what you're being taught.
Yeah, if you're learning something that's completely false. Yeah, we talked a lot about creation, I think, a couple weeks ago or last week, whatever it was. You know, nobody knows what the Big Bangers or the creationists. I mean, nobody was there for it. Their faith is they're not taking what they have on any more science than the Bible to show it. Right? It's what you believe. You weren't there to witness it.
Right.
Either way,
so it's a belief. It's a faith. It's a faith step.
Right.
I think you got to have more faith to believe in the Big Bang than you do creation. By far,
I agree with that.
I mean,
but both of them require faith.
Yeah.
Because nobody was there technically to see it.
On that Big Bang theory, it's like a hurricane comes through a junkyard, and all of a sudden a jet comes out with DVD and Netflix on it, and air conditioning.
Yeah,
it's just crazy.
Right. But I think as we think we're smarter, people tend to try to, they have an explanation, well, it couldn't have been creation because of the Big Bang. Like you said, it's more of a miracle than creation is, if you believe it that way. So you don't believe in miracles, but you believe this stuff just magically went kaboom one day?
Yeah.
That's a miracle if it's true. Even if what you're saying is true.
It's a miracle.
And if you really want to get down to it, I mean, it gets down to, okay, basically there's no God. That's what you're wanting to get to.
That's exactly right.
So don't call it a miracle, because a miracle means that somebody was orchestrating it.
That's right.
And this was just a happenstance and everything else. But no, for that to be a happenstance, that's a whole lot of happenstance.
Yeah.
And that's the reason I was looking at Hebrews 11:3 says, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it all comes down to faith. And that's the kind of faith that again, the childlike faith is saying, I totally believe him. Mm-hmm. The childlike faith says, he can do what he says he's going to do.
And I think that's something I don't know, that was every week something bugs me, right? And that was my thing that's bugging me this week, is that people are so quick to try to explain that away and to try to think that we have this knowledge that can, who gave us the knowledge? You know what I mean? Like, it was an epileptic seizure or whatever.
Right.
Well, the fact that it was timed exactly at that is still miraculous, you know? Yeah. I mean,
and that he was cured, whether it was epileptic or whatever they wanted.
Exactly, yeah. I mean, why are you trying to explain away something so amazing? You know what I mean? It's
just like Ben was saying, people just don't want to believe in God. You know, I've had the question, how do you know there's a God? Well, How do you know there's not a God? You ask them that. Prove it there's not a God, and I'll prove you there is a God. Yeah.
Well, so, and the whole gist of it, the whole thought behind there's no God, then gives me, I hate to say it, gives me carte blanche, if you will, that I can do what I want.
Exactly.
And who's to say what's right or wrong? I mean, therein lies what the whole gist of it is. If I can get rid of that I don't answer to anybody or that there is no God, then I'm my own God. Yeah. And, man, that's really what we as humans in our nature really would like.
Yeah.
Because then I set my own ship, I set my own course, I do my own thing. But that's not therein lies the – you know, why God gave us free will was because he didn't want a bunch of robots.
Yeah.
He wanted us to respond to him. And unfortunately, sin has made it that our natural inclination is to say, I'd rather do it myself. Mm-hmm. And we realize that kind of messes things up when we choose our own course.
Yeah. And I would say that, you know, free will is a good thing, but it's also a bad thing. It's a good thing that we got free will, but when sin entered, free will has now caused a lot of harm and hurt to people. Yeah. You know, why is there hunger, or why, you know, wars? Because free will, and we chose the wrong. Well, Adam chose the wrong. Well, I guess I'm part of Adam too. So
yeah.
chose not to follow God and follow our own selves. God gave us free will for a holy purpose,
mm-hmm.
to follow him, but we're seeing, because we chose not to follow him, this other side comes in, the bad side. You know, for free will, when we sin, then now we got the effects of.
And I think what we're all getting to, or what we're kind of saying is this, is man, we as humans, because we are sinners by nature, yeah, we're going to mess some things up, and the world is paying the price because
exactly,
of it.
Exactly, yeah.
And, you know, even in our own trying, in our own flesh, even when we think, okay, we want to do this to try to please God, you know, we usually end up just, it becomes more about people seeing me, it becomes more about, you know, those type of things, or getting that recognition, versus, because we are just a self-centered group of folks.
Somebody said something to me the other day about, you know, how much they make bad mistakes, or how much they mess things up, whatever. I said, yeah, but God doesn't make mistakes, right? Now, yes, you're going to make some, but all those things you don't like about yourself, it's just because you're not using them right, maybe. But I've got ADD, okay? Mm-hmm. That wasn't something that I can get mad at myself every time I forget my keys, but God made me that way. There are good things about it, too. The book has one good thought out of every 50, right? Like, everything we think that is so bad about ourselves, it's he can use them all for good, and he has every intention of using them all for good.
I think there are times when, okay, there's, and maybe what we need to do is kind of define, okay, there's going to be character flaws. And maybe those character flaws is what he wants to help to polish out, rub those off of us. And sometimes that takes the trials we've talked about. Sometimes other people can help us to. I've always believed that I believe God sometimes puts, you know, the old saying, opposites attract. I believe God puts a husband and wife sometimes together that they're oftentimes opposite to help each other find that happy medium. You know, in my relationship, my wife is not necessarily the most outgoing, and so together, I think we make a pretty good pair.
Mm-hmm.
And she can talk to certain folks, I can talk to certain folks, and, you know, it helps, and she has helped to rub off some of those rough edges, kind of like, I don't want to say polishing a pearl or polishing of something that's brass and bringing out the shine. But God uses those things to help those character flaws. But all of those things God uses that, look, he didn't make any junk. And so even if we do have those character flaws, he ain't crazy about them, but he still loves us. And see, that's what he wants to work out of us.
See, Kenny, none of what I just said will be in it. He gives a great answer. I get to cut me out of it, right?
I guess, yeah.
I don't know.
But that's a good. So what I'm maybe what I'm trying to say there is that okay, I talk a lot. Right. I can say I don't like that I talk too much. Other people are really quiet. They may not like that they're bashful. If they're, we don't like those things about ourselves, but those I'm not talking about the sinful qualities. Right. I'm talking about those little character things we may not like about ourselves.
But and the thing of it is, God loves you regardless. Right. Of you, if you talk, if you're a gabber or you're a shy, quiet church mouse, he loves us, and the beautiful part of it is he's transforming all of us if we're walking with him and growing in the Lord. He's transforming all of us again to be like Christ. Now again, not always going to work out, not always going to be exactly the way he would want it, or we're going to fall short.
Yeah,
but I think it's one of when we fall short, it's time to confess, repent, and come back. Don't beat yourself up for 16 years over it.
Yeah,
you know,
I particularly hate the fact that God made me to be a bit of a risk taker. It's got me in a lot of trouble. Okay, but I could have just as easily gotten myself in trouble not being willing to take risks. It's the sinful nature that caused the mistakes. It's not this quality or that quality. It's the separation from God. It's the not listening to Him. Yeah. So don't.
I think that goes back to you, to the ultimately to the heart.
Right.
We like to brain. Well, maybe it's this or that. No, ultimately it's that heart that we we have to look at.
Yeah.
I think one of the biggest things that a Christian can do is, and again, his daughter's Taylor Swift, my daughter's a Swiftie. It's to look in the mirror and realize, hey, it's me, I'm the problem, it's me. But at the same time, okay, but there's a God who can change me, and there's a God who's working to change me. And yeah, rather than wallowing in self-hate or self-doubt or self-insert bad trait after that, self-guilt, rather than wallowing in that, no, okay, Lord, now I know who I am in Christ.
Yeah.
And I think that's where, go back to my Apple story, that's where identity comes in, knowing who you are in Christ and what He wants to do.
And I think what you said, marriage, that's a good example.
Yeah, in my life, everything that I wanted to be or that I'm not, Renee is.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And everything that I'm hoping, anyway, everything that she wanted to be that she's not, I am.
Yeah.
But and it just reminds me, marriage is... works together just like our relationship with God. You know, He is all of that I really need. I mean, He don't need me, but he completes me, the same as a marriage completes me in this earth. God completes me because we all have that hole inside, and He's the only one that can satisfy that. Yeah. And then now I know who I am in Christ. Well, I shouldn't say I know who I am. I know who I should be in Christ. Mm-hmm. And it's not... Sometimes we can get mixed up with the scriptures. But like, if we can do all things in Christ Jesus. You know, sometimes we can turn those things to where that's a self-improvement scripture. But that's not what He's talking about. We can do all things through Christ Jesus that He wants us to do. But I'm not going to be this great speaker because I don't have those skills. But if I, quote that scripture, it don't matter. I'm still not going to be a great speaker. Mm-hmm. But I can be, do anything that He's called me to do.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. And I think that's the beauty of, one, the Holy Spirit. Number two, God's Word.
Yeah.
Because I have seen some guys that are not necessarily the best orators. When they preach from the heart and they use God's word, man, it's the Spirit uses it and it changes lives. And going back, that identity, what I wrote down was, it's what God says you are. He already says you are. And you say, well, I hope I am. And I think that's where, okay, maybe that's one of the points that I'm going to make each week is, okay, this is who God says you are. Now let's be who we am. Let's be who He says we're supposed to be.
It's just like salvation sometimes. You know, God says you're saved. Mm. The Word says you're saved. But the enemy plays on our emotions. Mm-hmm. Well, am I saved? I really am. Mm-hmm. I am. And so, but we have to stand by the Word of God as it says.
Yep. You know, I'm teaching a class on the spiritual armor right now. And that helmet of salvation is so important because think about it. You just used one of the biggest ones. If the enemy can cause doubt, that's what he wants to do. He wants you to doubt God's word, God's goodness. And you have to have that helmet of salvation. That helmet says, my mind is, I'm going to fix my mind on what God says I am. I am saved. And therefore, enemy, that's a pitiful weapon you got there, because I don't know who I am in Christ. He's got plenty of good ones, but that one, yeah. No, if you got on your helmet, it's right. But going back, one of the things, too, I use this when I'm in my premarital counseling with couples that I'm about to do the service for, is one of my theses, or one of my, I don't want to say thesis, I'm not writing a doctorate. Well, I am, but I'm not. Not on that. And one of the foundations that I want to lay with that young couple as they get ready to get married is, look, marriage is not just for your happiness. We think it is. Okay, I'm going to get married so I can have a happy life, white picket fence, and live happily ever after. I hope that what goes well for you. But here's the thing. God intended your marriage for your holiness. Mm-hmm. And the fact of, you got two sinners who now are, and hopefully you got two people who are pursuing Christ together, that they encourage one another, they help one another, and that they should help each other to grow in their faith together, so that, again, that ultimately God's purpose is for your holiness. Because why else would he say, husband and wife, Christ and the church? I mean, what a beautiful picture he says. I mean, this is a serious call there, that, no, this is for your holiness, not just your happiness. Well, I hope you get happiness in it.
Yeah. Well, and I think on a very, this is a very weak relationship between the two, but I think on a slight scale, that's the entire church too. We're kind of called to make each other better,
right?
Like when you talked before about
when
the pinky toe's stumped, it hurts the whole body kind of thing. Like we all should be working together in that way as a church and as a, you know.
And even going back to the armor, the armor, the shield of faith. The Roman soldiers would have a move called the tortoise, basically, a turtle. And the ones in front would hold their shields up like this. The ones behind him would then put their shields, and they just would keep putting their shields over the top of the other one in front of them. That basically, it was an impenetrable little thing that could move forward, and they protected each other. And as long as they didn't break rank, man, they were safe. But as soon as one cowers, gets scared, runs out, he's unguarded. But now you've got that the other. So it's important that, you know, I think that's the beauty of the church and what God has done in a body is, man, we are here for one another. Not to fuss and fight, not to be mad at each other. We're here to love each other. Lions don't usually attack the strongest one.
No, they'll attack the herd.
Yeah, they want to isolate, and they want to get the weakest one, the slowest one, the easiest to catch. That's the one they're looking for. And you've probably seen videos of them trying to get the weakest or the slowest isolated, and then here comes the whole herd to say, and the lion backs away. But, I mean, it's one of, you're exactly right. And there are so many things that applies to, keeping your fire, keeping your passion. I think you need other believers around you to help you to say, hey, man, we're in this together.
Well, I also think there's a little bit of a sense of accountability in a way, to going back to what we talked about with spiritual gifts, that you don't you can't deny your spiritual gifts of other people because you want to take a day off, right? Like you are called to be there in whatever way that is,
right?
That the whether you think that's an important role or not, or whether you think it's the most glamorous role or not, or whatever it is, whatever God has called you to do, taking a day off from that is gonna hurt the entire herd, so to speak. So
that's exactly right. I think the word that we're looking for is community.
Mm-hmm.
And in a day and age where we're at, there's so many people who are looking for community. Think about it.
Yeah.
Facebook is nothing but a big community, so to speak, and people crave it. I mean, they want to be a part of the group. They want to share what's going on in their life. They want to see the pictures of, I get to where I'm like, man, I see one more picture. It's just me. Of they did this, they did that. That's great, but at the same time, I get to hear about it and talk to you about it rather than seeing it from a distance. But everybody craves that community. They may act like they don't, and we may have some folks that, you know, say they don't, but in the long run, man, that community, God made us to be a communicable people. That That's why I believe at the very beginning of COVID, man, that was the hardest time of a lot of people's lives. You're isolated.
Yeah.
And what a terrible time.
And the Bible does say, let's not forsake the assembly of
Hebrews 10:25.
Yeah.
And I think it's also, I mean, but think about that along the lines of how many times does the Bible say one another?
Yeah.
Honor one another, love one another, serve one another. There's all those.
Quote me, you'll do it better than me, Galatians 6:10.
Oh, Galatians 6:10 is, brethren, let us not grow weary in doing good, but continue to do good, especially to those of the household of faith.
That's a commandment.
Yeah. And it's one of, we are to love others, care for others, especially those that are our brothers and sisters in Christ.
And what was the commandment that Jesus, last thing he said?
Yeah.
Take care of your brother.
Yeah.
Love your brother.
And it is. I think that is over and over again. We've talked about that in the book of John.
Yeah.
Love.
Yeah.
And this is, John in 1 John says, this I give as the first commandment. Well, you've already said it 85 times. That you love one another.
And that, too, means that it also says that how you can't love the father if you don't love your brother.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So when Jesus says, and I, Ben can correct me if I'm wrong, when the greatest commandment we always hear is love the Lord God with all your heart. Mm-hmm. Then he goes, the next is love your brother as yourself. I don't know if that's the higher commandment or that you just can't pull them two apart.
Right.
Yeah.
I think you're right. I think they are tied together.
They're just tied.
Yeah. I think they are separable to a point.
Yeah.
Because, look, I know a lot of nice people that don't know the Lord. And I think what Jesus is getting there is, look, the first and foremost thing we got to make sure we get right is your love for the Lord. And if you love the Lord, then number two is going to flow right from
exactly.
it. So you're right. They're joined. They're like boxcars.
So you can't speak of one without the other.
Yeah.
Yeah. And that's, I think that's ultimately what the call is. Love God.
Yeah.
But if you do that, then and I think that's how John, which what you quoted him, when you get to 1 John and he says, if anyone says that he loves God yet hates his brother, he just points out, he says, he's a liar. I mean, the truth is not in him.
Yeah.
So it's got to be, those are joined together.
Even the people who are nice to their brothers, just, I don't know how genuine of a love they have for them if they're just white knuckling it. You know what I mean? Like they're getting hurt.
It's a selfish love or doing it for me.
I guess I kind of can put it like the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. They're separated, but they're together.
Yeah.
You know, that's what I guess.
You can't
separate them apart, but they're together. But they are separate.
Well, in a way, I think this is in one of the descriptions. I think I said something about yes, he wants you to love him, and as a part of that, mm-hmm. you got to love everything else he created too. Like you don't get if I appreciate his love for me, but I think you're kind of a jerk. Well, then I don't think too much of his handiwork. You know what I mean? He loves us all. He made us all.
Then what Ben says, if you don't love your brother, how can you love God?
Yeah,
that's right.
So
it does tie together. That'd be interesting to. Like I said, I'm going to flesh that out a little bit more. I need to think a little bit more on it.
Write it down.
You've been taking more notes this week.
It's not a sermon point.
You're taking notes like crazy. You look like me in church on Sunday morning. I finally learned. I've been getting like 3 pages of notes, so I just started writing smaller this week. But
ahead of all, though.
I think we need to quit because I'm going to have to go get the kids.
Kenny, for your thoughts. Kenny, thank you for joining us, man.
Thank you,
man.
Thank you.
Yeah, you had to come back. We enjoyed it.
We've had bloody elbows.
I don't even know what I did. I didn't even feel it.
All right.
Oh, man.
Y'all have a good one. Absolutely, man. Thank y'all. God bless.
Thank you, man. All right.